awesome experience. And so we're so thankful that they allowed Jericho to come and participate and partner with them in that event. A few weeks ago, we started our current teaching series, which is called Deep and Wide. And it's a focus on what it looks like to be financially and in every single capacity with our relationships and our gifts to be good stewards of what the Lord has entrusted to us. And so many of you will remember that Al Thiessen presented the opening message, and his big point that he said was basically, we are managers of what God owns. And God entrusts us with a number of different resources, resources that a lot of times we don't even consider that we're being given. And God says, you need to manage this wisely. You need to make good choices with what I've given you to build my kingdom. And the following week, I spoke on a passage that was quite similar to the same idea that Al was teaching on. And that was the point of, is when we've been given much, much is required from us. And we looked at that story of what it meant to be entrusted with much. And we found out that there's accountability that comes with the gifts and the resources and the relationships that we have. Al talked about the different T's that we're entrusted with: time, talents, treasures, and truth, the truth of the gospel. And so we're going to continue on with our series this morning, and we're going to invite Brad. Brad's already here. And Brad, you it's good to see you here, actually, because
you guys do a lot of stuff while
I'm away. It's been 5, 6, 7, 8 weeks since seen you teaching.
Hey, last weekend we were in Vancouver. We were preaching at a church plant there, Reality Vancouver, where Steph Ratcliffe, who's a supported missionary with Jericho Ridge, heading to India, is doing an internship. So we got to have an opportunity to be down there with Steph and with the team at Reality, which is a lot of fun. And then a week before that, I was actually up in Vernon, preaching at my dad's installation service at their starting on staff at a new church there. So it was kind of the reverse of what we had here today, that I was praying for my dad and blessing and affirming him in that ministry that God's called him to. So
Brad's demands are increasing. He says, well, if I need to preach, I would like to sit in a comfortable chair. I'd like to cross my legs and grab a coffee. So those are my demands. I preach every 9 weeks now, and I want a coffee couch, you know.
And so, apparently I want a new office too.
So we're trying to work together here and do this together. But our focus this morning, as you'll see from the text that we'll be looking at, is looking at the idea of biblical stewardship with respect to spiritual gifts. And this falls right along with the same message of, we've been entrusted with gifts, and we're expected and we're accountable by God to use these gifts to build his kingdom. And so we thought, you know, this is a topic that has just a number of questions to go with it. So we thought it might be more helpful, both for Brad and I, and for hopefully us together as a church, to have a little bit of a question and answer dialogue between the two of us, raising a few questions that we commonly hear, things that we've commonly seen in people and read, and just kind of trying to address, well, what does Scripture say about gifts? What does it mean to have a spiritual gift, and to kind of develop our teaching from there? So that's our goal for this morning. And so, Brad, just to kick off our first question, where, first of all, do we get the term spiritual gifts? We use that as Christianese, sometimes we have these different words that we use, and there's an expectation that we all understand what it means. And so let's just begin with definition. What is a spiritual gift?
Well, I think this is where we can get into a little bit of trouble, because it's kind of like other phrases that pop up in Christianity that, like you're talking about some Christianese. So phrases like, for example, asking Jesus into your heart. It's not in the Bible. It's not really... it's a metaphor that we've kind of adapted in some ways to try and explain and try and probe at some aspect of truth that's revealed to us in the Scriptures. So spiritual gifts is kind of in that same category, in the sense that the actual term spiritual gifts only appears once in the whole of the New Testament used in that kind of a phrase, spiritual gifts. It's in Romans chapter 1, verse 11, where Paul says, I long to come to you that I could impart to you some spiritual gift for your edification, to kind of strengthen you as a person. But other than that, that term doesn't appear in the New Testament in the language in which the New Testament was written in, which was Greek, which is the idiom of the day. And it actually isn't also listed in anywhere in any of the traditional passages in the New Testament that we would go to think about and talk about spiritual gifts. And so that phrase actually isn't native to any of those particular passages. Now, some of you will say, hold on. I opened my Bible to a phrase like 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 1, and it says, now about spiritual gifts, I would not have you be ignorant. So how could you make the case that the phrase like spiritual gifts isn't in there? Well, some of you might have a little note in your Bibles that is about that, what that phrase actually is. But that phrase is, again, not spiritual gifts. He simply says, about spiritual things, brothers and sisters, I would not have you be ignorant. So, again, we've interpreted and translated that maybe as spiritual gifts, but that's often translated that way, and it's followed by a list sometimes of gifts. But the correct translation of that word actually doesn't have anything to do with the gifts themselves. It actually is a character word that has to do with the people that they are being described, about spiritual people, about those who have a character quality about them, of life by the Holy Spirit, by the third person of the Trinity. And what Paul seems to really be getting at with this discussion, in particular in places like Ephesians 4, which we're going to look at, and places like 1 Corinthians, is that it seems to be saying that the demonstration of these graces that have been given to us, the evidence of God's grace, is as we live those out, the demonstration of those gifts is what it really means to be spiritual people. And so it has a lot more to do with the adjective describing the people than it does describing the actual spiritual gifts themselves. Does that make sense?
Right. Yep. Yeah. Totally.
Okay. But it makes sense to you because you went to seminary. Does that make sense?
Well, I have it in my notes, too.
Okay,
it
makes sense to you then.
So, yeah, it definitely makes sense. I'm curious now, too, though. So if it's semantics, then, that we've taken kind of this idea and we've made it into this group of spiritual gifts, we still do have a number of lists, though, don't we, in the New Testament that say, you know, here's a number of gifts and they list them out, or a number of blessings given to people. So what are these lists about, and how does that go about us understanding our own gifting?
All right, well, let's talk about where these lists are found, first of all. So give me maybe, shout it out, where's a place that you could find a discussion like spiritual gifts in the New Testament somewhere? I gave you two hints already. One was on the PowerPoint, and one I already mentioned. Sorry? Ephesians 4. Yeah. All right. Ephesians 4 is one. It's easy to remember. There's two 4s and two 12s. So Romans 12 and 1 Corinthians 12, Ephesians 4 and 1 Peter 4 are the kind of the four native texts in some ways where you'll find a description or a conversation around this idea about spiritual gifts. But the interesting thing is, if you read those actual passages, there are some things that you find out. And first of all, is that there's no consistency between any of those lists. Each list is different. So some lists mention some but not others. Other lists kind of pick up on others that aren't mentioned in different places. And there's no one list in any of those places that actually contains all of the lists in the New Testament. And no gift is actually specifically mentioned in all of those lists. And the gifts are placed in different places under different names and described in different ways. And so I think there's something that we should kind of be aware of when the New Testament does something like that, that we need to be careful about how clear we draw boxes around these types of categories. Because we have a tendency to think about, when we talk about things like spiritual gifts, and we'll define that a little bit more, what we mean in a few minutes, but when we think about spiritual gifts, a lot of us have a pretty tight definition and a narrow definition. It's a pretty firm box in our minds. And so when the New Testament does something like this with describing it in different ways by different writers at different times, it probably gives us a clue that we want to be a little more careful about drawing such a tightly defined box around it and imposing. We like, let's say it this way, in Western contemporary culture, we like lists, we like check boxes, we like very neat and tidy sort of if-then type statements. This doesn't seem to be one of those categories that the New Testament would be comfortable with us using that as a descriptor of.
Yeah, that makes sense. I was just, as you were saying that, thinking of television programs or books or just everything's listed as either the top 10 things you need to do to get abs of steel, these are the top 50 ways that you can make sure that your wife doesn't kick you out of the house. Like, you know, everything is concrete, and it, and every author sort of has, this is the list. You can't take one out, you can't put more in, and so you live your life by this. And as you're saying, what we seem to have here is none of these authors of these texts here seem to be deriving this comprehensive list. It very much seems to be alluding to the rest of the teaching in their context of saying, here's some examples of gifts and people who have these gifts, and it's just an example of their spiritual maturity and how they're supposed to use this. So that makes sense. So then if that's the concept, is there really a difference between, if we were to use the quoted phrase again, a spiritual gift and just any other gift or ability? What really is the difference between the two?
Well, I think that the New Testament would encourage us away from making a real firm distinction between those. Because, again, the phraseology that's used to describe it describes the people. When it's talking about those actual realities, so whether it's something like prophecy or prayer or gift of healing or administration or any of the things that we would put in that category, it's much more about the language of that these are grace gifts that have come from God. They're just all evidence of God's grace. And so we put a lot of other things in that category as well. And so we probably should be wary of making some real firm distinction saying, this is a spiritual gift, this is a natural ability, because the Bible doesn't seem to use those types of clear categories and a clear line between what is what we might think of as a spiritual God-given a gift or ability, or what some might term another natural ability or another type of ability. For example, the gift of teaching. A lot of times we get into discussions and say, well, where does a person's natural abilities as a communicator and as an educator stop, and their spiritual gift in the realm of teaching begin? Is that only when they get into conversations around spiritual things? Well, no. That both of those things are clear evidences of God's grace in their lives, that God's given them something that they can do, and they can do it well, and that they begin to live that out and demonstrate the character that's consistent with a spiritual person. Those are both evidences of God's grace in a person's life and their character. So what the Bible is clear on is that when God gives us something, whatever it is, as we've been talking about in this series, whether it's resources, whether it's finance, other things, that we have to be good stewards of all of those things. And so sometimes I think by putting them in a real tightly defined box and saying, well, that's a spiritual gift, that's a natural ability, we can let ourselves off the hook by saying, I don't know, I don't have that spiritual gift, so I don't need to really use it. But God's saying, no, all of those things that I've entrusted to you, whether it's your natural ability to teach or as a leader or to pray for people or all those things, you're responsible as a steward to be obedient to the things that I've asked of you in your life and in your context. So it's a little bit more directive in that way, and it's a little bit less, it's not as helpful maybe to sort of say, this is a spiritual gift, this is a natural ability.
Which makes sense, because you were citing a few biblical examples. When you think about the scope of Scripture, there's so many stories we have where men and women are acting out of their gifts, but they aren't necessarily named, or we don't necessarily think that. I was thinking about the story of Moses. And Moses, when he spoke with God and was called by God, he immediately said, well, I don't have gifts. You remember that story? So I'm tongue-tied. I don't speak well. I'm not fluent in speech. But there was other things that Moses had in his life, some circumstances that were really gifts to him. He was raised in Pharaoh's house. He was educated in the Egyptian culture. And so then when it came time that he was interacting again with Pharaoh, he knew the dialect, he knew the history, he knew all of that. And that was a gift to him. We probably wouldn't call it a spiritual gift, but it was a circumstance in his life that allowed him then to be obedient to God's call and to carry out his mission. Any other names come to mind as you sort of think of a broader scope of what it means to be gifted by God? Some examples in Scripture that you could call out, and we could talk about that briefly? Lydia, what would be her gifting?
Giving,
absolutely, yeah. Any other thoughts?
Gary.
Yes, you stole my favorite one. Oh, Gary. This is awesome. Thanks, Gary. Artsmen and craftsmen. Yes. Artists and craftsmen. If you, And the framers, too. Absolutely. This is one of my favorite stories. This is going to be my next point. Thank you, Gary Stevenson, for stealing it. If you have your Bibles, turn to Exodus chapter 21. If you don't, write it down, or you can grab a Bible over at the Welcome Center. There's this incredible story of, and I always butcher these guys' names because they're never really talked about, but their names are Bezalel and Oholiab, or something close to that. They're cited in Exodus 31 and then again in Exodus 35, and it's this building of the tabernacle, which is a huge deal. This is the dwelling place of God, and for the first time in the Bible, we hear that the Spirit dwells on these two individuals. And you would think to yourself, well, we've had a lot happen in Scripture already. We've had Adam, we've had Abraham and Jacob, we've had Moses. We've got incredible stuff happening. But the first time we see the Spirit actually descend and gift individuals is for artistry and for crafting this tabernacle. And it kind of, at least for me, the first time I heard that, it kind of, well, wait a second, I don't remember gifts with your hands and artistry being listed as spiritual gifts. But clearly, in this story, we see the Spirit of God sets these people apart and those that they work with, and their task, their gifts that they're supposed to use, is to do this building project. So yes, Gary. I wasn't going to go there, but sure, absolutely. Those of you with painting skills, we have an opportunity for you to use your artistry right there. Perfect. Any other thoughts from Scripture of someone being gifted in an area with an ability that maybe we would have overlooked in the past? Samson, absolutely. What was his ability? Rage. Which is another, I mean, it's really odd to think about, as Danny raises the point, but this guy had some sort of anger control issues. He had strength. There was a whole history that went back with the Philistines, his love interests and all this stuff. And even though he certainly was a very sinful person, just like all of us are, God chose to use those circumstances in his life to carry out his plan. So in a way, he was using some of these flawed gifts, these natural abilities he had to make it happen.
And even more than that, God gave Samson parents who prayed for him. It says in the very beginning of his story that they actually were the ones that set him apart as a Nazarite for the Lord. And so his family circumstances that God placed him in even was a gift of God's grace in his life. Even God was able to redeem his weakness for women in the experiences of his life. That he put him in circumstances where God had a design and heart to release his people from captivity. And so Samson actually, his weakness for women led him into those places where the enemy was, and then he wiped them out. So in all kinds of ways, God actually used and gave Samson all kinds of things in his life that we wouldn't put in that category of spiritual gifts, but all of those things were used by God in his life as evidences of God's grace and God's purposes for Samson. Yeah, other examples. David, okay, talk a little bit about David. Yeah. So David actually is invited to go and play the harp for Saul. David actually figures out, I mean, his family's not royalty. There's no way he would get an invitation to go and be a part of the royal family in any way. He actually gets to observe and be part of and observe how should a king behave and not behave in that place because of musical gifts that God has given to him. He also writes a whole chunk of the middle of the Bible down, which is a helpful thing too, because as a musician and as an artist, that is a teaching and instruction about how to live and how things. Yeah, good example. What else? Any other ones? Jonah? Yeah. Yeah, and Jonah actually was a prophet. He had prophetic gifts of hearing from God and forth-telling prophecy. We sometimes get a little confused in our minds, but a prophet is someone who hears from God and declares the word of God for a particular situation, a particular context in their day and in their time. And so Jonah knew what God had instructed him to do, and yet he totally said, no way, I'm not going to do this. You're going to do it anyways. And all of these things, God actually put his all kinds of experiences in Jonah's life that when he actually got to Nineveh, people heard and listened and repented. Yeah. I know you got any good ones?
I was just thinking
Since Gary stole yours.
I was thinking of Ehud. We did a series a couple summers ago on the book of Judges. Remember, Ehud was left-handed, and in a culture that was predominantly right-handed, lefties were shunned, and God used his left-handedness to his plan, ended up being able to kill an evil king because he didn't think he'd go left, right? Everyone's right-handed. So, hey, left-handedness might be a gift to some. It could be a gift to others. Who knows?
Or you think about somebody like Saul, who became Paul. Before God ever got a hold of his life, God was building things into his life. Educational experiences, he was one of the best, had access to one of the best educations that his day and his culture could provide. He had dual citizenship. He understood the worlds of both the Greek world and also the Hebraic world. And many times during his travels, he would appeal to his Roman citizenship, which really, as a Jew, he almost should not have had access to. But God had put his family, again, in a specific city, in a particular context of him growing up, so that he had all of these gifts in his life before God ever got a hold of his life. And then God used all of those things, redeemed those experiences in his life for purposes that he used later on to see many, many people come to faith. But we wouldn't usually, again, use the terminology of spiritual gifts to describe an educational experience or to describe a family context or a city that you grew up in. But all of those things are evidences of God's grace in our lives, and so they fall into this category about those things that are spiritual, that are grace gifts, charismata from God that he just demonstrates to our lives for particular purposes, and we need to steward them well.
Yeah. And Brad and I each became familiar with a professor at Acts Seminary. His name is Ken Redant, and he, through his teaching and the courses I took with him, this was one of the things that we looked at was spiritual gifting, and he just really challenged me to broaden my view of what that looked like. And so we're going to put a quote up on the screen because this is kind of his working definition of what a spiritual gift is. He says, "The New Testament authors could comfortably refer to any ability, office, role, circumstance, relationship, or experience in the life of a believer as a gift, since they viewed all of these things from the perspective that such things are graciously given to us by God as his means of equipping us for the unique roles he intends us to play in Christ's body, the church." So basically, his view is anything that we have, the individuals that we have become, all the past experiences, some of the pain we've gone through, the frustration, our family of origins, everything that we have that we would normally see as gifts to, all the circumstances and abilities, these are all things that have been provided for us and prepared for us to do his work. But that's a little bit of a longer definition. More helpful one, Brad was relaying to me earlier this week, and it's called shape. And yeah. So, Brad, you want to break that one down?
Well, I don't know how many of you are familiar with different tools and assessments that have been historically used. Probably starting in the early 70s, we got real hyped in the evangelical movement in North America anyways about spiritual gifts again. And so there's different ones. There have been Houts inventories, there have been Network that's based out of Willow Creek, and many of you might have been a part of some of those things. And so we're not discounting those in any way. We're saying those have a place, but what we're advocating for is a broader definition than just spiritual gifts. And so one of the ones that I found very helpful comes out of Saddleback, which is a church down in California. And they're super fond of their acronyms down there, so it's at least easy to remember. And it's the acronym SHAPE. So the S stands, if you have your momentum journals, you can just write this down in the page for taking notes for today. The S stands for spiritual gifts. So you say, okay, you know, things that we've traditionally understood in that category. But then the H is also things that God's gifted to us, and the H they would say is heart. What things do you feel passionate about as a person? What desires has God given to you? What issues do you feel strongly about? What things do you get you excited in some ways? Where does your heart, that seat of your will and your emotions, kind of go? And how does that play itself out in the life of an individual? So here I think about somebody like Dale Moore, right? I think about Dale's on our elders team. Dale is, in many ways, and he said it was okay if I said this, Dale is a grown man, a teenager in a grown man's body. He still very young at heart in many ways. So Dale here, God just gives him a real heart for young people and for skateboarding in particular. Now, you know, it's not often where you go out to the skate parks like Bowser, North Van, or other places, and you see, like, people in their late 40s hanging out trying to
which Dale's much younger than that, but just so, as an example, if there were a man, you know, in his 40s.
All right, 40s, fair enough. But so here he is. He's out on his lunch hours driving strategically to find skate parks where he can hang out with young people and where he can be a positive influence in their lives, because he just has a heart for that. He knows when he was a young person hanging out there, there really were not a lot of positive influences in those places. And so God has just given him that heart. And, he goes out and really is a witness for Jesus in those places, because God's gifted him with that real ability and that heart for young people in that place. So spiritual gifts, the S, H for heart. The A is for abilities. What abilities has God given to you as an individual that you might want to use in some particular or concrete way for his service and for what he's called you to do in your life? Again, those might be artistic abilities. They might be, I don't know, there's anything you could fill in the blanket. They might be something that you've just put in the category of a mindless hobby, but there might be some way in which God could redeem that and use that for his purposes. So some abilities that you have, natural or otherwise. P is for personality. So spiritual gifts, heart, abilities, personality. And then the E is for experience. But personality is an interesting one, because it doesn't often come into play in our typical spiritual gifts inventory type pieces, right? So let's say, let's put together an example. Let's say, using the shape terminology, let's say you have a spiritual gift and somebody says, well, you have a real gift of teaching. You have a heart for working with young people. You have maybe some abilities. I don't know, maybe you're an incredible gamer. And so you're thinking, great, this is sweet. You could volunteer with Mike and with the team. But maybe personality-wise, you're an introvert. So you're going to have to factor that into the equation. You're not going to be the rah-rah out there kind of person, because God's given you a personality that's not wired like that. And so often spiritual gifts, you kind of look at it and go, okay, well, my spiritual gift is whatever, you know, teaching or my heart or my abilities or with young people or with gaming. And you can't piece it all together because it seems too complex in some ways. And you feel like there's a box that says youth sponsor equals outgoing crazy person. But it doesn't. You know, if you're an introvert, allow God to have you put those environments with you. And this is one thing that I love about having watched Kim work with some of the young people here at Jericho, is that Mike will be the rah-rah out there person, you know, and then Kim's kind of scanning the crowd. She sees one or two individuals that are not engaged. She'll just sit down with them, have a conversation with them about, you know, how are things going in their lives, and she's a way about her that really God's gifted her in that way, and it's part of her personality wiring. And so sometimes when we just use the lens of spiritual gifts, it's too narrow of a lens, and we have to broaden it and get a few other of these other things in this. Another example, and I don't know why I'm picking on the Olenek this morning, but in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, God talks about chapter 1, verse 4, the scripture says this, for God comforts us in all of our troubles so that we can comfort others. And when they are troubled, we are able to give them the same comfort that God has given to us. And so the experiences that we have in our lives are things that God has built into our lives for a purpose. So I'll take Mike as an example. Mike's experience of growing up without a father present in his life, that experience is something that God is using powerfully in his life now, because he's given him a heart and the experience of understanding what that's like not to grow up in that context. And so that's a powerful ministry tool that God has given to Mike, because it's a hurt that God has begun to redeem, and God never wastes a hurt in our lives. Sometimes we go through things and we think, why in the world did this happen to me? But God might be using that experience in your life to be able to speak powerfully into the lives of other people, because it's a gift that he's given to you. And again, if we just keep our definition of spiritual gifts too narrow, we're not going to think in those terms. We're going to think, wow, this is not, this. How could this be a gift in any way? But it is something that God can work powerfully in our lives in. So
then what stakes are we talking about? Because you had mentioned earlier in the 70s, we kind of felt this movement towards spiritual gifts. A lot of assessments came out. It became a bigger emphasis in the church. What if we don't know our gifts, or what if we don't use our gifts? What's kind of what's the big deal that goes with that? Because I think both you and I interact with a number of people, whether here at Jericho, family or friends, other people in different churches. They're a bit kind of neutral on this topic. I don't really know what my gift is, or I used to do this because I was passionate about that, but you know what? I'm not really into that anymore. So what's the word to those people who are still searching or haven't applied these gifts?
All right, well, let's go to the scriptures to get the word on that. From Ephesians 4, as one of those texts where the description that's used and also the stakes are described pretty clearly for us as well. And in Ephesians 4, starting in verse 1, starts to talk about some of, again, it's a character quality type piece. And that's one thing you'll notice when you read through those Ephesians 4, 1 Peter 4, Romans 12, and 1 Corinthians 12. A lot of the texts that immediately surround what we put in the category of spiritual gifts discussion talk a lot about love for one another, talk a lot about the character that we ought to be developing. So Ephesians 4, 2 says, always be humble and gentle, be patient with each other, making allowance for each other's faults because of your love. Make every effort to keep yourself united in the Spirit, binding yourself together with peace, for there's one body and one Spirit, just as you've been called to one glorious hope for the future. There's one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father who's over all and in all and living through all. However, verse 7, he's given each one of us a gift or special gifts, or again, the word there is a grace. God has given each one of us a grace or graces in our lives through the generosity of Christ. Then in verse 11, these are the graces or these are the gifts, the things that God has given to, particularly now talking about the church. There's apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors and teachers. Their responsibility is to equip God's people to do God's work and to build up the church, the body of Christ. This will continue, verse 13, until we all come to such unity in our faith and knowledge of God's Son that we'll all be mature in the Lord, measuring up to the full and complete standard of Christ. So he's using a kind of a growth type or a parenting metaphor here. In verse 13 or 14, he continues this. Then when this begins to happen, there's a maturing that happens. We'll no longer be immature like children. We won't be tossed and blown about by every wind of new teaching. We won't be influenced when people try to trick us with lies so clever that they sound like the truth. Instead, we will speak the truth in love, growing in every way more and more like Christ, who is the head of his body, the church. He makes the whole body fit together perfectly as each part does its own special work. It helps the other parts grow so that the whole body is healthy and strong and full of love. And so the stakes are important here because this is how we're instructed as a community to live our lives out together. And that verse when I was doing our momentum journaling this morning, it just really struck me again this morning that each part does its own special work and helps the other parts to grow. So he's using, again, that metaphor that was used in Romans chapter 12 in particular about the body. Just like our physical bodies each have parts that do particular tasks and jobs and have functions that they're called to, but they're all part of one body. Here he builds on that and says there's a special work that each part has to do, and the part of the work that each part has is that it helps the other parts grow so that the whole body is healthy and full of love towards each other. And so it's very clear instruction to us that as a body, each of us is to exercise the function or the graces or the gifts that God has given to us for the building up of the body as a whole. And so in other texts, in particular in Corinthians and in Romans, it's clear for us that when each part is working optimally and functioning well, then the whole body derives health from that. But if somebody says, I don't know about this whole business about spiritual gifts, and frankly, I don't care, then they're still a part of the body and still a part of the family. And so it's as if that part of the body now is shut down and it's not functioning at its full and optimum health. And so it's not doing its work and it's not helping the rest of the body. And so if the eye isn't doing the work of seeing, then all of the body is gypped in some ways, and all of the body is less healthy than it could and should be because the eye says, I don't really care. I don't need to do my work of seeing for other people. I'm just going to do my own little thing around here. And Ephesians 4 is real clear on this as well, that the role of those that have certain gifts within the body is to equip and call out the gifts of others. So those who have apostolic gifts, prophetic gifts, pastoral teaching gifts, and evangelistic gifts, their call in their part in the work of the body is to its preparatory and equipping in nature to prepare the body for the works of service that God has called us to do. And so each part has its own kind of unique role and unique function. But when I don't do the role that God has called me to do in the life of the church, everybody gets gypped. When you don't do the role that God has called you to do, whatever that looks like, everybody gets gypped because we're in this as a team and as a body. And so in 1 Corinthians 12, the metaphor is the eye can't say to the foot, hey, I'm not a foot, I don't have any purpose around here. Or if the liver, as another example, doesn't do its function, the whole body is going to suffer. And there's all kinds of medical, you know, analogies that you could bring in on that, but I'll cut it off there for the sake of time.
And that same thing of accountability is so rich in this text as well. I mean, we see that the roles of the leaders are talked about from the beginning, but then we see throughout the body, every single part of the body has that significance there. And for the church leaders, I mean, this is one of those verses. Years ago when I was a kid, I visited a pastor friend of mine, and he was working outside in the summer preparing a sermon, and I found it a little ironic. He had a pair of scissors next to him, and that image has always been there, and I joked with him. I said, what, are you cutting out what you don't like? And he's like, no. He was working on some other project with scissors, but just had that image of the scissors in the Bible, and what would I take out? Well, there's one verse I think sometimes it haunts Brad and I, and it's in the book of Hebrews, chapter 13, verse 17, and it's instruction to the people saying, obey your spiritual leaders, do what they say, their work is to watch over your souls, and they are accountable to God. Give them reason to do this with joy and not with sorrow. That would certainly not be for your benefit. So as leaders in the church, there is a very clear accountability to God, where one day, at the end of time, those who are called to be leaders will have to sit before God and say, what did you do with the people I entrusted you to? This was your flock. Did you shepherd them well? Did you teach them? Did you equip them? If not, there's going to be some consequences to that. And so as church leaders, I mean, Brad and I say this is pretty important. We want to make sure that we are obedient to this. But the same is true for everyone in the church, even if you do not hold a specific leadership role. Regardless of what your gifts are, we've seen throughout this series, accountability is part of this process. We've looked at the parables of the manager and the owner who gives different talents to different people. He comes back, he returns, and he says, what did you do with what I gave you? I may have given you five talents, I may have given you one. It doesn't matter. You're still accountable for what I gave you. And so that message of accountability is so important here, because sometimes it's easy to say, well, I'm not really needed, I'm not sure what my gift is, or it looks like there's other people who are doing a better job than I am, and to miss out on that fact that, one, you're accountable for what you've been given, and two, using your gifts in the body is just going to build it up. It's part of God's plan for how the church is designed to operate.
Well, that goes back to what you were talking about 2 weeks ago with the verse that says, to whom much is given or much has been entrusted, much will be required. And so a lot of times we read the scriptures through a very individualistic lens, and we say, okay, I've been entrusted with a little, so therefore I'll be accountable for a little, or I'll be entrusted with a lot, so therefore I'm accountable for a lot. But the same is true also for us corporately as a church family as well. And I don't know what kind of categories that you would, you know, put Jericho in as a church family, whether we're a two-talent church, a five-talent church, a 10-talent church. I have no idea. But at the end of all things, when God sits down with us as a crew, and I don't know, I don't know if this is going to happen or not, you know, and I'm picturing this in my mind, but there's this sort of this accountability relationship comes, and God will say, listen, in 2010, there was that season of life where all of you were together in that one place called Langley in Willoughby there. And I had stuff for you guys to do as a crew. But, you know, like, it was one of those things where I had it in my heart for you guys to do some things, but it was like only 5% of you were really active in thinking about what that looked like. And so there's an accountability relationship that kind of comes. And I don't want to be in that place where we all sit there and say, you know what? That's right. God had entrusted us with so many people with talents, resources, gifts, abilities. And we kind of sat around saying, well, I hope somebody else is looking after that. I hope another church gets busy solving that problem of homelessness. And I hope another church gets really busy and tries to help young people in the high school figure out ways that they can, you know, redeem their lives and, you know, all those types of things. We want to say, no, God has given us as a church family an incredible amount of gifts and resources that are resident in the lives of people. And so this whole series is designed to help us think about the question of how are we stewarding them collectively and not just individually. And so, you know, that's also a word for, it's not just those who have some official kind of position, so to speak, in the life of the church, whether it's a preacher, teacher, or apostolic, or evangelistic, or others. Those roles actually, again, are equipping roles, but we're going to call each other out and say, hey, listen, I see resources, gifts, and abilities that God has given to you in your life that you're not using and stewarding well. Do it in love. Again, that's the context of that. And that's why life groups are such a pivotal part of what we do here and a part of our strategy, because that develops those relational connections that you can do that with another person that you know well and say, hey, listen, I see that God's given you so much more than you're doing. You know, you're sitting around, and what are you doing with that God's entrusted you with? So, yeah.
Which leads us really to kind of our final question or topic, and that's the application. You know, where do we go to from here, and how do we do two things? How do we discern and understand how we've been gifted, what our abilities and past experiences, what they're leading us to, and then what do we do from it to there? How do we apply that? And so as we've mentioned, and again, we aren't trying to harp on poor assessment tools in the past, but assessment tools vary across the board for how they're used and then how our response is to them, you know, individually. And I'm guessing in a group this size, probably a large number of you have taken a spiritual gifts assessment tool of some kind. A number of them will almost operate like a personality assessment style where you have check boxes, yes, no, or kind of a degree of strong to weak when you're asked. And one of the things that I found when you go through that is you can kind of see the gift when the question is asked.
Oh, such yeah, as, that's not even fair, yeah.
Yeah, like do you often have people in your home and you think, oh, is this the gift of, you know, speaking in tongues? Probably not.
It's maybe
probably
hospitality.
Yeah. I'd love to be hospitable. So yeah, you know, you check that one. So sometimes there's some errors in those things where a lot of times when I've taken them with people, it's really no surprise. Like, yeah, that's what I've done before. That's kind of what I thought. A lot of them too, which is not a negative thing, but they're based on past experiences. They want to know, well, what have you done in the past? And so if you've worked with kids, you know, that's going to come up. If you have done a lot of administration, you're going to see that repeated again. And so what we'd like to do today and in the coming days is offer an assessment tool that is quite unlike other assessment tools that Brad and I have seen. Instead of this being a quick reply checkbox, this is actually a long answer, and it's much more of a conversational analytical approach rather than a very exact add up the numbers and see what happens. And again, this was created by Ken Redant, who's a professor at Axe, and I'll just tell you a little bit of what this is like. You're going to get this in just a couple of minutes, but I know as soon as you get it, you're going to start filling it out, and then we might as well sit down. So it assesses a number of different questions, such as personality, which we mentioned before. You know, how has God wired you, and how may this help you do participate in one thing versus another? One of the questions is significant abilities. What tasks come to you naturally and easily? I mean, I know that when I need help around the house, whether it's electrical or framing or yard care.
You don't call me.
No, I call different people in the churches because I know that's easy for them. And my wife tells me, stop wasting your time and getting frustrated. Just, you know, call this individual. And you know, so that might be a gift for some individuals here that you didn't even really think you had. It also asks about what we talked about with the shape, the heart, and just basically your enjoyment of that. Sometimes we take these spiritual gifts assessment and we find out it's something that we don't really care about. And sometimes in our vocations, we're really good at some things, but we're just tired of doing it. Mm-hmm. And so sometimes you may find in your assessment, well, it looks like I'm really gifted in prayer, but right now I feel burnt out. I feel like I have nothing to give in the life of prayer. And so maybe this is a season in your life where this is really not something that you should be jumping up into right now, because you need to be fed and restored in that area. And so maybe there's something else. So it asks a number of different questions and really tries to ask, well, what has God put into your life, and how might this be used to build his body, the church?
Yeah, because not all accountants love during the day, love serving on finance teams for Youth Unlimited or for Jericho or for other people. Like, that's just, that may be something that their skill set that they have, but it may not be where God wants to release them in ministry at this time. We're going to talk next week about seasons of life and how that plays into this conversation as well. But I want you to think about three things when you get these tools. And it is the kind of the step one, step two, step three, essentially. So the first one is to dissect your experiences in your life and think about not just, hey, have I worked with kids before, but ask deeper questions about that. Dissect it a little bit. Did I like doing that, or did I just do it because I felt obligated to do it at a particular juncture in the life of a church that I was a part of or other places? So really mine your experiences. Don't just write them down saying, yeah, I did that before. Yeah, you know, I used to play the trumpet in high school, so therefore, yeah, that's part of my experiences. Dissect your experiences and analyze them with a critical eye to see where it is that God's been at work in your life. And then the second step is discern. It's a discernment step. And if you've been around Jericho for a little while, you'll know that this is a big process or piece for us. It's a unique category that we use when we talk about things. Things like our Women in Ministry Leadership Dialogue or our other dialogues, is that we believe that a community hermeneutic is a tool that can assist us in discerning what it is that God has for us. So we don't just fill this out and go, all right, looks great, off I go, I'm going to try something. We gather people around you who can discern with you and say, actually, yes, I can affirm those things in your life. Or they'll sit with you in a life group context or others and go, so you think you have some gifts in the area of teaching, really? Do you remember when you tried to lead the life group study a couple weeks ago? That was a disaster. If you have gifts in that area, they need to be cultivated a lot before, you know, we start naming that as a gift that you have. So there's a discernment exercise that needs to go into this as well. So that's step two. Once you've discerned some of those things, then the third step is deploying it, actually getting in a situation where you can try stuff out. And that also will help you figure it out. I think about my life. I was in Bible college. And thought it might be, everybody was seemed like they were all going into student ministry. So I was like, oh, cool, whatever. Meg, you know, was volunteering in student ministry. So I went to volunteer at student ministries. It was a total disaster. But I didn't know that until I tried it out. Actually committing to volunteering with student ministries, it's just as important to find out what your gifts are not as what your gifts are. I was not gifted to sit down with those young people every Friday night in Maple Ridge and work with them. That was Meg's strong set. She excelled at that. But until I tried it, I didn't know that. And so around Jericho, we promote a philosophy of dissect, discern, and then deploy. Figure it out. If it doesn't work for you, then don't keep doing it. There's lots of people who might have those gifts. And if you're serving in some area that's outside of your gift set that God's given you, you're actually robbing somebody else of the opportunity to serve in that area. And so get out of there and in a graceful way transition into another area that God's gifted you in. So,
absolutely. So we're going to have the ushers come forward at this point. They're going to pass out these assessments. And ideally, for those of you who are connected in a life group setting, which is our weekly groups.
That's one
that
per
meet,
person.
Yes,
so you know,
one
sorry.
Per person. This upcoming week, our hope is that you would have taken about half an hour to an hour to go through these questions and begin to fill out this form and really study this together. And then during your life group setting, you can get some affirmation or correction, perhaps, in a gracious way, as Brad already demonstrated, from those people around you. And you can start to say, well, you know, this is what I've seen in my life. And people can say, absolutely, that's bang on from what I see in you. And so let's do this together. And that's one of those steps, is that discernment process of doing that in community. If you aren't currently connected in a life group, and I know a few of our life groups have already taken their summer break, so they aren't meeting regularly anymore, then please talk with either Brad or I. We'd be happy to have a coffee with you to assess your history and the things that you've done with your gifts and find out what would be the best fit for you. Sometimes Brad and I laugh a little bit because we get... we hear from people at Jericho and they say, well, we know you're busy. We don't want to take your time. And our response to that is this is our role, actually. We're here to meet with you. We're called to equip and to pray and to help discern with you. So please don't ever feel like you're taking away our time or we're too busy to interact with you. So if you'd love to talk about an assessment with one of us or both of us, shoot us an email, give us a phone call, and we'll set something up as soon as we can.
Yeah, sounds good. All right, well, we hope to have had time for Q&A, but I probably went long on a few of my answers, which would not be uncharacteristic at all. Maybe that's why I'm on a preaching break right now for a few weeks, right? But we just wanted to kind of sit down and open up this conversation in the context of this teaching series and say, we're going to cycle back to this in the coming months and just really encourage you to take this and utilize it. Don't let it gather dust on the shelf somewhere and take us up on our offer of having coffee with us. Get it done. Let's set a date for you to have that done by. Maybe middle of August. How's that?
Sure.
Sound good? Okay. And then the other tool that we've distributed for you is that there's some of you that you think, yeah, whatever, that narrative piece, I'm a little more checkbox oriented, like I'm a more A type. Just give me this the goods on this. Maybe you know your gifts already and you just say, okay, I know what my gifts are. I just need to find a place in which I could serve in that way. And so the Finding Your Fit tool is designed to help you with that question. So if you know your gifts already and you just say, I want to plug in somewhere, and there's an application form, you just fill that out, help us get to know you a little bit more. And again, we'll sit down with you for a coffee and say, all right, here's some places where we think God might be at work in your life and we might be able to partner together in that. But it's really not we don't sit around the office cooking up, you know, new ministries and projects for you guys to be involved with. Our approach is that God's at work in your life, speaking to you about what it is that you've got on your heart. And so as you and God work that out together, we want it to be much more of a grassroots thing where you say, I'm excited about serving in this area and allowing God to work together through us as a group in that context. So this has been a fireside chat with your pastoral team on the area of spiritual gifts, without the fireside, apparently. But I want to read just as a benediction for us as we close. Our heart and our prayer in this category comes from 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 7 to 11. And so we want to pray this for you as we go. Peter writes and says, listen, the end of all things is near. Therefore, be earnest and be disciplined in your prayers. Most important of all, continue to show a deep love for each other, Jericho. For love covers a multitude of sins. Cheerfully share your home with those who need a meal or a place to stay, because God has given each of you a gift from his great variety of spiritual gifts. Use them well to serve one another. If you have a gift in speaking, speak as though God himself were speaking through you. Do you have a gift of helping others? Do it with all of the strength and energy that God supplies. And then everything that you do will bring glory to God through Jesus Christ. All glory and power to him forever and ever. Amen. Amen. So that's our prayer and our heart for you. Go in God's grace and in his peace. And then the evidence and the outworking of that in all the different facets of your life. We're around to answer any questions that you have. Don't forget to stop in and register for different events or ask questions about Jericho with Tamara if you're new or visiting with us. And go in God's grace and peace. Oh.